Open your Bibles, break open your Bibles, beloved, to Romans 12 tonight. Break them open to Romans 12. And before we get started, I have two encouragements, a request. Number one encouragement is this. I've been studying through studying through John, preparing for Sundays. Beloved, I'm telling you, you need to bring everybody that you know does not know Christ to church. You need to do it. Do it. If you have to go get them, do it. Do it. Second thing is, everybody that you know that is not saved, you need to get copies of the first three sermons that I preached in John, and you need to give them to them. And you need to make the investment that, what is it, $3 for three CDs? I think $3 is worth an eternal soul. What do you think? And if we got Larry Ertel making CDs until next month, he loves it. So do that. I'm asking you, please, to pray for me as I'm studying John 5. I'm in the midst of John 5 and verse 18 and following, where I really believe God is laying on my heart to do the seven proofs of the deity of Christ. So please be in prayer for me about that. Read Romans 12. Stand up. We're going to read Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let's read the word together, and then we'll dig in tonight. I just want to echo what Eddie said. Thank you for praying for me. Please continue. Please do it, man. Cry out to God. All right, start verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us from the pit of sin, and that you have put within us a heart of flesh, and that you have written upon that heart your word, and that you have filled us with your spirit, that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, for the depth of your grace to purchase us when we were enemies and haters of God, and to make us and transform us and to change us from rebels into worshipers and lovers of you. God, thank you that you did it because you loved us and not because of anything that's in us. And thank you, Father God, that it is your purpose not only to justify us, but Lord God, to sanctify us and to make us ever more into the image of your perfect Son, our Savior and our God and our King, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight and we recognize, Lord, that although we have been saved, that there is much work that you must do in us in order to bring forth the image of Christ. And so, God, we humble ourselves before you and we present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We present ourselves, Lord God, as the wood does before the master woodsman, that you might take the lathe of your wood and that you might cut away the dross, Father God, and that you might make of us men and women who truly delight and love you exceedingly and abundantly. And so, Lord, as we get into this section now tonight in Romans 12, I pray, Father, that you would make us to see the worth of your word and to see the worth of your Son and to see the wonder of your Spirit. God, empty me of me and fill me with you and make me to speak words that will be pleasing in your sight. God, come meet with us. Come make your word delightful to our souls. Make us to delight in you and to delight in your word exceedingly and abundantly. You're an awesome God. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see it. I want you to close your Bible and just stick your finger in Romans 12. Just close it and stick your finger in Romans 12. Now I want you to get a piece of paper. Okay? And I want you to write down, and without looking at the handout that I gave you, I want you to write down as many of those statements that Paul just made as you possibly can. Go. Write down as many of them as you possibly can. Do we have any more handouts? Are there any extras? Some are here. Who needs one? Who needs a handout? Anybody need one? Doesn't get one? All right, stop. How many do you think you can possibly get? One. Here's my point. We're getting into tonight in Romans 12 a pretty interesting passage of Scripture, a pretty interesting run of Scripture. We take up our study here looking at these pithy and concise and succinct verses that are to serve as our guide for walking in Christ. And they're rapid fire and they're one after another. Here's my question. How do we read passages like Romans 12, starting in verse 9 through verse 21? How do we read passages like that for effect? In other words, how do we read it so that it has its perfect work in us, its work of grace to transform us? Because when I read Psalm 119, here's what I see. Psalm 119 sort of declares to us the goals of embracing and engaging the Word of God. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 9, we read these words. How can a young man keep his way pure? And not just a young man, a young woman, an old woman. Especially old women. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now that's the goal for us. That's the goal that is to take place in us through the Word of God. So, how then do we read a rapid-fire mass of quick exhortations from Paul like this? How do we engage these verses and draw life from them? I ask these questions because one of my greatest concerns, one of my greatest fears is this, is that when we look at a passage like this that we have before us tonight, is that we hear these words, and we intellectually will say and recognize that these are God's words and they're binding upon our lives, but we will read them and then 30 seconds after the preacher reads them, you won't be able to remember any of them. That's not the Word of God having its work in us. That's not the Word of God working its grace in us. So how do we store these words in our hearts that we don't sin against God? How do we give these words lasting purchase in our souls? How do these words become transformative words? How do we mine these words from God for maximum soul-shaping, for sin-destroying, for Christ-magnifying, for God-glorifying, and for Spirit-driven sanctification? How? How do we? In fact, write this down. Write that question down. That's the important question. I should have reproduced it. I didn't. How? How do we mine these words from God? How do we mine these words from God? How do we mine these words from God for maximum soul shaping? For maximum soul shaping. For sin destroying. For Christ magnifying. Christ magnifying, God glorifying, Spirit-driven sanctification. How do we mine these words from God for maximum soul-shaping, sin-destroying, Christ-magnifying, God-glorifying, Spirit-driven sanctification? Because here's the thing. We do know, obviously, that these multiple exhortations in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21 are written so that the Holy Spirit will take them and make them the means of His transforming, sanctifying work. So how do we cooperate with God in that work? I want to give you three thoughts tonight, two short ones and then a 10-parter, okay? Two short ones and then a 10-parter, all right? The first one is this. In order for these words to have their work in us, the way that they need to work in us, number one is we must read these words prayerfully. Okay? We need to ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit on us and on these words so that these words will become effective in our lives. That means we got to admit, hey, I've got a need, Lord God, for you to make these words effective in me. I am conscious that just reading these words, that just merely reading them and letting them pass across my retina and into my optic nerve and into my brain is not going to work the transformation that needs to take place. I know that I need you, Spirit, to make these words alive, and so that we would depend on His work to make the word produce what it commands. Augustine talked about that. He used to say of the commands of God, he used to say, God, command what you will and then grant what you command. Command what you will and then grant what you command. And that's the idea, that as we read these exhortations in Romans 12, that we would say, God, command what you will of us and then grant whatever it is that you command. Okay? So we'd read them with that realization, with that sensitivity to those words. Secondly, is that we would purposely look to Jesus Christ as we read these words. That we would purposefully look to Jesus Christ as we read these words. First of all, to look at Him as the one who died for us and who rose again for us and who redeemed us so that we could be forgiven for all of the ways that we have failed to live in the way that Romans 12 verses 9 through 21 tells us we should live. The first thing is we look at those things and we turn our faces to Christ and we say, thank you, Jesus, that I have failed in living in this way, that for so many years and so many ways, I have failed to fulfill these commandments from God. Thank you that you fulfilled them in your own flesh and you gave to me that righteousness. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? But that's not all. Not only that, but that we would look to Jesus and understand this, that we would look to Him as the one who lived perfectly like this as our perfect example, and we would realize that He is the one who now lives in us in order to reproduce this very life in us. Let me say that again. That we would look to Jesus Christ as the one who lived perfectly like this as our example, fulfilling the law, and that we would recognize that He is the one who now lives in us, if we're believers, to reproduce His very life in us. Right? Galatians 2:20 says that, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live by faith. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Christ dwells in me now to make these things a reality. So I've got Christ going for me on this. Okay? I need to understand that. And then the third thing is to look to Christ and realize that our calling to live in the way that Romans 12 tells us to live is not for our own glory. It is for His glory. It is so people will look at us and say, those people, they're not normal. And so that the people would look at us and go, you know what? I used to know you a long time ago, and now I look at you, and they say this in a good way, I don't know you anymore. This is not what you used to be. This is not who you used to be. Okay? So we pray, number one. We look to Christ. We look to Him. We look to Jesus as the one who can shape us and realize that the power of transformation is found in these words. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The flesh does nothing for you. He says, the words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they're life. These words are God-breathed. They're Spirit. They're life. Okay? So we look to Jesus. He fulfilled it for us. He lives in us now to bring this forth in us. And we live for His glory. Okay? The last thing that we need to do is this. In order to read these words for maximum effect, we need to heed the encouragement. We need to heed the heart of Psalm 119 itself. And that's where I want us to spend the majority of our time tonight. We're not going to get into these individual statements tonight, but I want us to see how it is that these statements will make an impact in our lives. And the way is this, is that I want us to spend time thinking about how the psalmist describes in Psalm 119, his relationship to the Word of God, because I would dare say that for some of us, his relationship to the Word of God and our relationship to the Word of God is vastly different. Okay? And so we need to know then, how do we need to change? What needs to be transformed in us? What do we need to plead with God for in order that His Word would have a work in us? Because here's the point. We need to meditate on these exhortations and not just breeze over them. We need to linger over them. We need to ask what they mean. We need to think about them in relationship to other scriptures. When we approach the Word of God, we need to approach it with the same heart and the same attitude of this psalmist, that we would richly treasure the truth of the Word of God, that we would see that the Word of God is a gift of God's grace. You know, God did not, He was not required to give us His Word. You realize that? It's not like, you know, I've heard people say that, well, if God creates everything, then He's obligated to reveal Himself. Since when? Where'd you invent that one in your brain, Bubba? He has no obligation to reveal Himself, especially to sinful men and women. So the very gift of the Word of God is grace. It's an undeserved, loving, gracious storehouse of divine, life-transforming, soul-saving truth. And we need to see them as the words of life from the living God. And so let me give you tonight, and I want us to look at tonight at 10 spiritually, I think, helpful and healthful attitudes towards God's Word from the psalmist that will make us to read Romans 12 for full effect, okay? In order to treasure and have the Word have its full effect, I believe that we need to perceive the Word of God in the same way as this psalmist does. And so I'm going to give you 10 things. If you read Psalm 119, you might come up with 20, you might come up with 30, you might come up with 15, you might come up with 10 entirely different ones. Here's the 10 that in studying Psalm 119 pierced my soul, and I want to give to you tonight to keep to let God transform your mind towards the Word of God so that you read Romans 12 for full effect, okay? Number one is this. The psalmist teaches us here in Psalm 119. So turn to Psalm 119, by the way. Turn there. Turn to Psalm 119. Sorry, it's kind of like bait and switch for you tonight. This is the only time I'll bait and switch you. Give you. I won't do that. Psalm 119. Number one. The psalmist teaches us to perceive the learning of the Word of God as the origin of an upright heart filled with praise. You want an upright heart? You want to be a worshiper? You want to be somebody whose heart is upright before God, who is blameless before God, who is righteous before God? Then the psalmist teaches us to perceive that the learning of the Word of God is the origin of that kind of heart. Look at Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. He says, I will praise you with an upright heart. I will praise you with a righteous, with a pure heart. I will praise you with an affectionate heart, with my whole heart, with a heart that is awake to the great grace that I have received. I will praise you with a heart that recognizes the great debt that I owe you because of your grace to me. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. When I rightly perceive your righteousness from the Word of God, when I see your justice and your greatness and your glory, when I understand the righteousness of God that is declared in your law, that is so clearly demonstrated, as I fill my mind and as I fill my life with the truth of your Word, I will praise you with an upright heart. Here's this point. The root of an upright heart filled with praise is the Word of God. It's the revelation of the righteousness of God in His Word. The psalmist treasured the Word of God because he knew in it he could learn God. Knowing the righteous requirement of the law, knowing the Christ who has fulfilled it for us, the character that God is creating in us and makes us, you know, in making us to receive God's Word as a means of making our hearts upright and holy and righteous in God, that brings forth praise. So if we're going to rightly engage the Word of God, the first thing is we've got to come to the Word of God and realize it is by studying the Word of God, it is by learning the Word of God, it is by pouring my heart into this Word and studying it and mining it for everything I can get from it. It is in that manner that I receive an upright heart and from which I can praise God rightly. Apart from knowing God as revealed in the Word of God, apart from knowing the righteousness of God as revealed in the Word of God, apart from knowing the work of Christ as revealed in the Word of God, apart from knowing the Word of God, you can give no praise to God of any worth. What would you praise Him for? What would you magnify Him for? It would be like me magnifying my wife and blessing her for her incredibly, you know, what am I looking for? Something that she doesn't have. I can't think of anything right now. She's got everything. No, I mean, you know, it would be like me praising her for her incredible strength in the bench press, which she doesn't have. It's useless. It falls empty. So the first realization of the psalmist is it's in this Word. It's in the Word of God where the origin of the upright praising heart comes. Second thing is, the psalmist teaches us to see the Word of God as the guardian of our hearts. The psalmist teaches us to see the Word of God as the guardian of our hearts. You know, when I was growing up, I loved my brothers a whole lot more than I probably love them right now. No, that's not true. But I loved my middle brother only on certain days. And those were the days when he walked me to school and protected me from the bullies that lived in my neighborhood. He was my guardian. And behind him, I was invincible. And for that, I loved him. And the psalmist looks at this and he says, look, you must see the Word of God as the guardian of your heart. Look at verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He looks at the Word of God, and rather than seeing it as a burden or a heaviness, rather than seeing it as that which restricts his liberty, he looks at the Word of God and he sees it as this great guard for his heart and his soul. He sees it, you know, as this fortress that's around his way and around his walk, that it preserves him and protects him and keeps his life safe. In fact, so much is his desire for the Word as his guardian that he says, with my whole heart, I seek you. There's not a half-heartedness in him. He so delights in the Word that he seeks God with a whole heart. Let me just tell you something. If you have questions in your mind regarding the wonder and the beauty of the Word of God, it's going to make you to seek the Word of God and to seek the God of the Word with half-heartedness. And half-heartedness causes full despair. Half-heartedness always brings forth full despair. A divided heart is a despairing heart. Understand? He says, your word I've stored up in my heart. I haven't just read it. I haven't just heard it. But I have received it into my heart. I have mixed it with faith. I have laid it up in my mind. I have preserved it as a choice treasure that from it might flow freely your grace. And I've done it so that I will not sin against you. In other words, here's the point. He looks at the Word of God and he says, the greatest antidote to me sinning is the Word of God. The greatest antidote to me pursuing sin is the Word of God. It has a place in my heart when not just the truths of it that forbid sin, but the promises of communion and fellowship and the joy of relationship with God. When I look at the totality of the Word of God that, you know, restrains my flesh and gives strength to my spirit and gives promise to my soul, I look at it and I say, Lord God, I want to just store this into my heart so that I will not even be tempted to sin against you, God. I look at your word as being life unto my soul. It is water to my dry soul. See the Word of God like that? Some of us have greater affection for our coffee than we do the Word of God. Get up in the morning, the first thing we've got to have is some coffee. And if you don't have it, nobody can stand you. So drink your coffee. That's okay. Because, you know. But that's the thing that we run to. How many of us, as soon as we get out of bed, it is, I got to have my word. I got to have the word. I got to have it. Right now. Third thing he says is this. The psalmist teaches us to reflect carefully and The psalmist teaches us to reflect carefully and to set our eyes with determination on God's word. It should say to set our eyes. He teaches us to reflect carefully and to set our eyes with determination on God's word. Look what he says in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. What's that mean? It means that when he approaches the word of God, he doesn't do it in a cursory manner. You're not mastered by God's word by occasionally opening it and reading a random verse or two. Nobody's ever been mastered by the Word of God simply by hearing somebody preach, no matter how gifted that preacher is. But there must be diligent personal pursuit of the Word of God in which we reflect fully upon the Word as the source of our lives. He says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will examine them. I will thoroughly consider them. I will dwell upon them. I will think seriously about them. I will think about their implication. I will think about the way that they reflect other passages in the Word of God. I will study your word with a desire to mine and squeeze every single drop I can from it. You know, when I'm making salsa, I can never have too much lime in my salsa. So I will squeeze that lime rind until it's like ready to, I mean, it's till it's like mush in my hand. That's the idea here, that you squeeze every drop out of the Word of God. You just squeeze it out. And you don't stop until you get it. I was talking with a brother earlier this week. It's almost like, you know, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he's like, I will not turn you loose except you bless me. Remember that? And he got his hip broken out of it. He got greatly blessed. He also got a broken hip. Listen, that's the way that we got to be with the Word of God. We got to be like a dog with a bone. I am not letting go until you bless me. That's the idea. And to set our eyes upon, he says, I will fix my eyes on your weight. I will stay the course. I will let your word determine the path of my life. I will not turn one way or the other from your word, but I will walk firmly in your way. I will stay on course. That's a good habit to develop in your life, to stay on course with the word of God. Don't be like me. Earlier this year, this summer, we were trying to get to Salem Racket. And I'm one of those guys that if I make a wrong turn, I'll just try to parallel the wrong turn that I've made until I can figure out a way to get back on the right. I will never turn around and go back and ask directions. I just will never do it. I will figure it out on my own. And so I made a wrong turn. I don't even remember what road we got on. But when you get back up into like Red Lane and Academy and all those other places and stuff, and that back by the Virginia Children's Home, you get lost really easy. So I'm out there, and I can't figure. And Gretchen's like, let's stop somewhere. I'm like, no. So I'm like, I'm not doing this. So, you know, my pride. So I keep trying to turn. I finally pulled out our TomTom. I'm in Salem. I pulled out the TomTom. Salem Racket. People are sitting behind me looking at me like, what a moron. He's in Salem and he's typing something in his TomTom. I put it on there. We followed that. You know where it got me? In the middle of a field somewhere. We were still in the wrong place. Stay on the course. That's the point. In fact, more than that, look at what he says in verse 18. Look at it. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So much is his desire to reflect on the word. So much is his desire to have his mind and his focus set on the word that he cries out, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Reveal, make naked my eyes is the idea. Uncover my eyes so I see the wonders of your word, so that I am in awe of the wondrous things of your word. And it's like, you know, regarding the word of God, he knew four things. One is that there are deep and glorious and spiritual hidden things in the word of God that are not perceived by natural men. Natural men do not understand the word of God, but those who have the spirit in them can understand the deep things of God. Secondly, he understands that those things, when they're understood, they bring forth wonder and joy and excitement and awe of God. Third, he understands that, you know what, you need special illumination from God to understand those things. That's what the Spirit does. And then fourth, that you can only get those answers through prayer. That's why he cries out in that manner. Okay? So when he comes to the Word of God, the psalmist comes, you know, wanting to reflect carefully and to set his eyes with determination on God's Word. And here's why. Here's why. He tells us why in verses 97 through 100 in Psalm 119. Look at it. Just turn over there real quick. This is, oh, how I love your law. I guess you don't have to. It's on your handout. Oh, how I love your law. I always like to look at it in the Bible, though. It's my meditation all the day. Here's why. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Knowing your truth, walking your truth, setting my focus upon your truth, letting my heart be open to your truth, it makes me smarter, wiser than my enemies. Not because I'm naturally better, naturally smarter, but because you awaken my understanding. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I thought that all through school, didn't you? I did. My kids get it honest, right? And then I realized I was an idiot and didn't really know more than my teachers. But the point of this is, in studying the Word of God, in pursuing the truth of the Word of God, his point is that he has advanced to a point beyond that of which any of his teachers had ever instructed him. Not because of anything in him, but because of God, because of his Word. And last, he said, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I understand more than the old men, because I experience and I study and I observe and I follow your Word. The fourth thing that has to grab our hearts about the Word of God is this, is that the psalmist teaches us to find joy and to earnestly seek instruction in God's Word. In fact, there's references to delighting in God's Word throughout Psalm 119. Just, I'll show you a couple. Look at verse 14. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. He says, I rejoice. I exult in your Word. I exult in your Word is the point here. to a higher degree of joy than any worldling ever rejoiced in the increase of his wealth. Your word is riches to me, Lord. That's his point. Your word is riches to me. Okay? In verse 16, he says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And looking at your words and meditating on them and obeying them and walking and living and thinking and acting, I will find my greatest joy, Lord God, in your word brought to fruition in my life. And I will never disregard your word. That's how much I love it. In verse 24, he says, your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors. Everybody's got counselors in life. You've got those people that you trust to listen to. They speak into your life and you listen to them, right? Everybody's got those. Here's what the psalmist is saying. My greatest counselor, the greatest counselor that I have is your words, your testimonies, your words. They are my counselors. I seek life from them. Praise God. In fact, I would say to you that the only counselors worth having in your life are counselors who speak Biblene to you. If they don't speak the Bible to you, turn them off, just like you would the TV when Oprah comes on, right? Or Dr. Phil. Or Lakewood Live. Anyway, okay, number five. The psalmist teaches us to seek understanding of God's word so that false ways might be defeated and cast away from us. He delights in the word of God because he knows that it's only through the word of God that false ways will be defeated and cast away from us. Look what he says in verses 29 through 31 here. He says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Every false, every deceitful, every hypocritical way that would arise from false views in my heart, that would arise from wrong motives in my heart, that would arise from delusion or deceit in me, put them all away as you instruct my heart in the truth. Put false ways afar from me and graciously teach me your law. By your mercy, by your favor, because your word is a mercy to me, teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. It's the idea of cleaving and holding to something very close, clutching it to your breast, keeping it to you because it's the most important thing to you. That's the idea here. That the word of God, the scriptures, the truth, the doctrines that's in them, that you would grasp them in a closed fist and closed arms, and you'd never give them up. You would not be moved from them by any temptation. You would not, give them up, notwithstanding any of the reproach that you might receive because you hold to those truths. It does not matter. Though princes and kings and people of influence would call you a fool, you would look at them and realize in your soul, no, you're the fool, because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that you would hold to those truths. He says, I cling to your testimonies. Lord, let me not be put to shame. I'm placing all of my reliance that your word, your truth, is truth. And so if I'm going to be put to shame, if I could possibly be put to shame, I will be put to shame by holding fast to your truth. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. Prove that my trust in you is worth it. And he will. That's the heart, the cry of this psalmist here. Sixth thing he says is this. The sixth thing I want you to see is this, is that the psalmist teaches us to find great worth in God's word, and he teaches us to seek God to incline our hearts toward the truth. Here's the thing about our hearts are naturally inclined away from the truth, aren't they? Our natural hearts, aren't they? Our flesh is naturally inclined away from the truth. Look what he says in verses 33 through 30. He says, just teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. God, incline my heart to your testimonies, to read the word of God, to hear it opened and explained, to observe it and keep the things in there. Lord, incline my heart to do it. Make that change in me. Turn my eyes away from empty things and worthy things, from vain things, all the world and the riches and the honors and all that stuff that wants to seek to turn my attention away. Make me to see that's all worthless. Make me to see that what matters is your truth. Make me to see that's what really matters, that all the false worship and superstition and the pomp and the pageantry of this world that tries to steal our eyes and of our bodies and the eyes of our minds, just, Lord God, let not my heart be ensnared by those things. Incline my heart to you. And give me life. Give me life in your truth. In fact, so greater is his desire for the word. He says this in 111, verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. I don't care about my inheritance except that my inheritance be you and your words. That's my heritage, my property. It means it's my possession. It's my wealth. That's the idea here. My wealth is your testimonies. They are the joy of my heart. Psalmist teaches us, number 7, to trust and to hope in the truth of God's word. Look what he says in verses 41 to 43. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I'm hoping in your truth. I trust in your word, and it's my only trust. And if that's gone, it's all gone. In verse 114, he says, you're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. You are my hiding place. I find my refuge in you, God. I find my refuge in your truth. I love your word. I hope in your word. I delight in your word. I find my greatest joy in your word. I find you to be my shield and my buckler and my hiding place because your word is my hope, because your word is true. Do we have that kind of a desire for the word? Because in the word we see Christ, who is the word. And we see justification and peace and pardon and salvation. And we see promises and the supplies of grace and strength and life and comfort that are all there. Do we delight in the word like that? Do we have that kind of hope in the word? You know, driving around, I've been watching people's like bumper stickers and stuff, you know, all the different bumper stickers that are out, you know, with the whole election and everything. And I don't even want to go into all those, except some of them are just absolutely ridiculous. But anyway, I was scanning the car the other day and I saw one of those bumper stickers that's very familiar. You know, the one, if they ban guns, they're going to have to peel my Smith & Wesson from my cold, dead fingers. Right? I'm thinking, you know, be a better shot and they won't have to. You know, I'm kidding. But, no, I'm just kidding. But... I got me thinking about this. If the word of God were banned, would they have to peel it from your cold, dead fingers? Would they? Or would you give it up? Would you give it up? When I was in school, I had a friend of mine who had a copy of a Bible from the persecution of the French Huguenots when the Catholic Church decided to eradicate the Word of God that was in the homes. And they would go and they would kill the parents, or they would dash the children's brains upon the hearth that was there, and they would take the Bibles from them and they would dip them in blood and take them away. They were called martyrs' Bibles. And he had one. Would they have to do that to you to take the Word of God away from you? I think that would have to happen for the psalmist. Number 8, the psalmist teaches us to regard God's word with deep affection and to despise everything that's false. In verse 46, he says this, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When he says, oh, how I love your law. Do you know what that is? That's an expression of a guy who's amazed at how much he loves the law of God. How much he loves the word of God. It implies an intense love that he's astonished even at the fervor of his own emotion. That's the idea here. That he's amazed that his love is so ardent and so passionate. And it was amazing to himself that his passion for the word of God was such. In verses 112 and 113, he says, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold and above fine gold, verses 127 and 128. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. He says, I love your word more than fine gold. People offer me fine gold to keep your word. Your word's better. And the ground of the love is because your word is just and it's true. I consider all your precepts to be right. That's why I love it. And you know what? Here's what. Because I love your word more than I love fine gold, and because I believe that your word is absolutely true, then here's the absolute result of that in my life, God. Here's the result, that I hate every single false way there is. That means, you know what? I despise every false religion. I hate them. I hate every false way. I hate every false religion and false God and the false scriptures. I despise all the ways of supposed, you know, justification before you, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, you know, paganism, Wiccan, whatever. I hate all that stuff. And I love your truth. Is that our heart? Because we'll never read Romans 12 with full, you know, just effect if that's not our heart. I love your word and I hate every false way, and so instruct my heart because I don't want to walk in any false ways. I don't want to do it. Ninth thing is this. The psalmist teaches us to see God's word as a source of our worship and exaltation. We already looked at verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. But how about this one? Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Here's what the psalmist says. Dude, at nighttime, when most people are asleep, when everybody, in the middle of the night, when everybody is sleeping and people are like in unconscious slumber, I'm laying in bed thinking about your truth. I'm laying in bed thinking about your word. My soul is so full that I am kept wakeful by meditating upon your word. What a far different picture that is than picking up your Bible and reading a chapter and falling asleep with it on your chest and drooling into the night before you wake up and turn off your light and take off your glasses and lay down your Bible. It's the idea that I'm trying to sleep and I can't because your word is like just going boom, boom, boom. And so I have to get up and offer you to praise. I have to get up and worship you, Lord. How about verse 108 when he says, accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. The idea is I'm not under constraint or compulsion, but freely I give you offerings. Freely, whatever it is, you know. In the psalmist's case, it could have been flour or grain or fruit or whatever. Whatever it is, I devote all these things to you as an expression of prayer and of praise because of your word. In verse 164, he said, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. That doesn't mean he walked around with a little, you know, daytimer and checked off every time. That's not what it means, okay? It's not like he was like a Muslim in training, all right? That's not what this is. But it's the idea that so many times in a day, just repeatedly over and over again, a day would not pass by, but that he praised the Lord repeatedly. He was driven to praise by the worth of God's word. That's how he viewed his word. That's how he viewed the word of God. In verse 171, I like this when it says, my lips will pour forth praise if you teach me your statutes. It's a picture of a river rushing and flowing. His whole point is the more I learn of your will, and the more that I see things for which to offer you praise and adoration, and the more that I examine, you know, greater degrees of knowledge and I understand you more deeply, the more that I am incited to praise you, God. I just keep getting amazed by you, and I just have to find new ways and new songs and new things to say to praise and magnify you as I see your wonders in your word. That's why I love your word. In fact, in verses 174 and 175, it says this, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. In other words, he's saying, I desire life, and the only reason I want life is so I can praise you, and I want to praise you the way the word tells me to praise you, Lord. That's why I delight in your word. And the tenth thing and the last thing is this, that the psalmist teaches us that God's word is an exceedingly great treasure. I just want you to look at verses 159 through 168, and I want to read them, and I'm not even going to make comment on them, but I just want you to look at them and let the word speak to you. Look at what it says. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. All right, I got to make one comment. You see what he does? He takes the precepts of the Word of God and he equates them with the love of God here. He sees the Word as a word of love. Okay, that's it. The sum of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Beloved, what makes the Word of God so nourishing to our souls, what makes the Word of God take on a life in our souls as it did in the psalmists, is the overarching truth and a recognition of this overarching truth that the whole of the Word of God points to Jesus Christ. The reason that I would rather die and you can peel the Bible out of my fingers than me give it up to you is because I know Christ through these words. And there is nothing that you could offer to me. And there is nothing with which you could persuade me by God's grace where I would ever relinquish these words. The whole of the Word of God points to Christ, to his righteousness, to the glory of God as revealed in his beautiful face. And that's why this word is such a treasure to my spirit. Jesus said over in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. It's all about me. May God grant us a heart for the scriptures like the psalmist. And in so doing, might he equip us then to be able to read sections of scripture like Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, and to read them in prayer, and to read them with an eye toward Christ, and to read them with a heart for the Word of God, that they might have a full effect in us. Why is it that these words are read by so many professing Christians and so many professing churches, and the reality of them is not evident in the people who read them? Because they've been read with no effect. So how do we read Romans 12:9, for instance, with a right perspective? Turn back over there. Romans 12:9. Look at it. With this perspective of rightly treasuring God's word, how do we approach these quick, pithy, powerful statements? How do we do it? Well, next week we'll begin by looking at these words. Let love be genuine. Or let love be without hypocrisy. What do those words mean? Well, prayerfully and earnestly, desiring for Christ to be formed more perfectly in us, we will ask these questions of those words. What is genuine and what is hypocritical love? What is it? What are the ways that love turns to hypocrisy? What is the cost to a soul that loves like that? How does the love of Christ give definition to this command? How can I be genuine in my love? How does loving like this create in me an upright heart filled with praise? How does this command guard my heart? How do these words stoke the furnace of joy in my soul? How does genuine love banish from my heart false ways? How do I treasure this command of God for my soul and pursue it thankfully? And how does this command to love bring forth from my heart worship of the living God through the grace and the glory of his holy Son, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ? That's how we're to read these. That's how we're to read these commands here. Not just let love be genuine. Okay, got that. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Got that. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Bingo. That's not it. But read them. And let God weave them into our souls. It's one of the best prayers I've heard all week. A young man praying, God, take your word and weave it into my soul. It's a great prayer. Make that your prayer this week. And seek that God would give you a heart for his word as he did the psalmist in Psalm 119. So be thinking about these things in this next week in preparation for next Wednesday. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, you are an awesome God. And we look at these commands, these succinct and powerful and deep commands of Paul, and we look at them and we think there are such riches that are just waiting to be mined. So God, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts to do it. God, prepare us to dig deeply into your word, to dig deeply into these thoughts, to dig deeply, Lord God, into what it means, Father, to love in a genuine manner, to abhor what is evil and to love what is good. Lord, teach us what these words mean for our souls, and God, implant these truths in us that we might more fully and completely reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, that you would look upon us and you would see a reflection of your Son in whom you are well pleased. God, I thank you for the great gift that is your word. I thank you that you have, by your grace, given us your holy truth. God, make us treasure it, not as an idol and not as a talisman. Make us to treasure it as it is, the very words of very God, the revelation of the holy God, the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. Make us, as we study your words, to see Christ on every page, because it is the scriptures that speak of him. And give us hearts to delight exclusively, Lord God, in you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this body. Thank you for the honor, Father, of teaching your word. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this body for such a time as this. Thank you for the works of grace that you are doing throughout the generations in this body. And I pray, God, that you would grow this church to the praise of your name, Lord God, by bringing dead people and making them alive by your Spirit and giving them a desire. God, grow this church to the conversion of lost people and make us faithful to proclaim the great Redeemer and treasure that Christ is. We love you, Lord God. Shine through us. Shine through us. For the praise of your glory, I pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.